Good morning. My name is Rick Hutton. I am one of the pastors here. I work primarily with our middle and high school students and their families, and it's, as always, an honor for me to be with you this morning. As we come to hear from God's Word now, our scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. You can find it in your Bibles. It's also printed in your bulletins. And as we prepare to hear from God's Word, will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we have to be together this morning, to give you honor and to give you praise and to hear from your word. Lord Jesus, we ask now that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying and give us hearts to respond to it. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would please keep me out of your way. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Hear God's word from Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." This is the word of the Lord. The summer after my junior year in high school, my youth group went on a summer mission trip. And part of that trip, we went to the DCLA 94 Youth Evangelism Super Conference put on by Youth for Christ. We joined with thousands of teenagers as we descended upon Washington, D.C. to learn about how we can share our faith with our friends and with our family members if needed. There were small group training times, there were elective seminars, there were large group sessions with great musicians, amazing speakers, and just awesome times of worship. And one of the speakers, I remember, shared his testimony. He was a man in his probably mid to late 40s, and he had been a higher up official in one of the Colombian drug cartels back in the 1980s. Now, he made hundreds of thousands of dollars a week in this illegal drug trade. And he enjoyed the benefits of the material things he could buy and get with all the money that he was making. But as time went on, he did get arrested, and he had to go to prison. And in that time period, he became a follower of Jesus. It was an amazing story that I don't actually remember a lot of the details of, but I do remember God had grabbed a hold of him. He had become a Christian, and that was an amazing thing. And as I heard that story and thought about it, the first thing that jumped out to me was that my faith story is really lame. I mean, it was nothing in comparison to this guy's. I had been a good kid, grown up going to church, and I actually liked going to church. Maybe that made me weird, but it didn't make me a bad kid with a phenomenal, amazing faith story. But after I got through that part of thinking I had a lame faith story, I was really struck by the fact that this was a man who had lost everything that he had known. He had grown up in the drug trade, lived in it, got arrested, and then lost everything. Everything. His status was gone. All of his possessions were gone. Everything he had known was wiped away, taken away from him because what he had gained and earned had come through illegal means. He was even not able to see his family for while the time he was in prison. He had lost everything, and he said, and he meant it, he did not care. He didn't care because he knew that once he had become a Christian, he had become a follower of Jesus. What he had been given by God was so much greater than any of the other things he could have bought or had with his former life. Now, as a 17-year-old, I had a hard time getting my head around that. I mean, the idea of making hundreds of thousands of dollars a week and being able to afford whatever you wanted and then losing it all and not caring, that was a really foreign concept to me. I have to be honest, I have a little bit of a hard time getting my head around the idea of how we can lose everything and still be okay with it and have joy with that, even today. This man's story was one of losing everything, but gaining Jesus Christ. And by gaining Jesus, he had more than he could have imagined. And this Colombian drug lord was simply saying exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in these verses. Paul is saying, to gain Jesus is greater than anything we can imagine. And that is a radical, radical statement. What brought Paul to make this kind of statement? I mean, how did he arrive at saying this? And not only just saying this, How did he arrive at actually living this out? Because we know that he did. Simply put, what brought Paul to this place is the fact that he was a Christian. He was a Christian. That is what enabled Paul to make this statement. Because being a Christian causes us to have a radical change in perspective. Over the past few weeks, we've been in this sermon series, A Journey into Joy, studying this book of Philippians that Paul wrote. And as we think about this journey into joy, this change in perspective enables us to have this joy, to experience this joy in ways we never could have before. But how does this change in perspective happen? How do we get this? First, and maybe it goes without saying, we have to realize that God always moves first. He is at work in our lives long before we even realize it. And he is bringing us to a place where we can then join in with what he is doing in our lives. Where he brings us to the place where we can take the next steps with him. And in these verses, Paul tells us what these steps involve. That being a Christian, part of the steps in being a Christian, involves us using our heads and engaging our hearts. So how do we use our heads to bring us to joy? How is that possible? How do we use our intellect? Well, first, and maybe many of you know this, Presbyterians are known as the frozen chosen. People who like to think about their faith and their relationship with Jesus, but are not very demonstrative, especially in worship services and things like that, about engaging in that faith. And you know what? That's okay. It is good. Now, I refer to us and me as a frozen chosen person. I am okay with that moniker, but a lot of times we mean it in a negative way. There's some negative association with being the frozen chosen. And as a response, many Christians have moved to the other side of the equation, moving from being all intellectual to all about feeling and just how we feel in a worship service. Now, I have definitely felt God's presence in my life. Most often it comes when I am on a retreat or a mission trip or in a conversation with someone or speaking about spiritual things. And sometimes actually even when we're not speaking spiritual things, but we're just sharing a deep moment of intimacy together in our conversation. I've also experienced it many times in our services here together. And there it's an amazing feeling to feel the presence of God at work, moving among us. It is awesome. But for me, and maybe you've experienced this in times like that as well, that feeling only lasts as long as the experience we're in. And when that feeling fades, we can be tempted to think, well, maybe God's not with me anymore. He's kind of left. And this is why I'm glad that we need to use our heads as part of our faith. Because I can remember that Scripture tells me God will never leave me nor forsake me. God's love is unconditional. These are things that I have learned from reading God's Word, from hearing great teaching. I have to use my head to understand these things. It's not just about the feeling I have, but it's about the truth that God is always with us. I have to think about it. I have to understand it. And when I use my intellect, when I use my brain, when we do that as his people, we understand the truth of Jesus Christ and we're led into a deeper knowledge of him. Now, this using our heads, though, this is not just like a Peter Pan, think happy thoughts and we'll fly away to heaven. It's also not saying you must understand these doctrines perfectly in order to be saved. You must abide by these rules, although I do believe that there are essential things that we do have to believe about Jesus Christ. But it's not about knowing the right things to check off a list, but it is using our brains to engage with what God has taught us. And when we use our brains in the way Paul is, we can see that we have to understand what we had before Jesus, what we have been given in Jesus, and what that means for us. That's what Paul is thinking about. This is how he is using his brain here. We know that Paul had a great religious life. This is what he had, a wonderful religious life. He was an esteemed Pharisee. He obeyed the law. He knew the rules. He was probably one of the most righteous Jews in his time. But he encountered Jesus in a very real and dramatic way. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 9. He got knocked from his horse and Jesus himself called Paul to a new way of life. Paul had great legalistic righteousness. And verses 7 and 8 show us that he was thinking about his legalistic righteousness. When he uses words like consider. When he says that, he's using accounting language. He's thinking about it as a spiritual balance sheet. And his legalistic righteousness was put in the plus side column. This is what Paul was thinking before he met Jesus. All of the good things I've done, my rule keeping, my law obeying, that's all on the plus side of the margin for me. I am in good with God here. But after Paul met Jesus, not only was that account balance made zero, it actually was a negative. He looks at it as a loss because he realizes that his legalistic righteousness was keeping him from encountering the grace of God that comes through Jesus. So before Jesus, Paul was earning his salvation, making God owe him what he wanted because of his good deeds. I know that for me, that's something I do far more often than I'd like to realize, like to admit. And I think most of us here can realize that we do good things to get God to owe us what we think we deserve. Now, I'm not afraid of flying. I don't fly very often, but, you know, I fly a couple times a year, and most often it's flying somewhere on a high school mission trip. And it could have been New Orleans last year, or perhaps flying to California to go into Mexico a few years before that even, with our high school students for our yearly mission trip. I remember we were having a smooth flight, and then we hit some turbulence. And turbulence makes me nervous, you know, sweaty palms kind of nervous. I'm not horribly nervous, but enough to get me a little nervous there, sweaty palms and all. And I remember thinking on one of these turbulence moments on the flight, while I'm with these high school students, going, God wouldn't allow this plane to crash. I'm on it with a group of high school kids. We're going to go do mission work. Seriously, that's what I was thinking? Yes, that was what I was thinking. I was thinking God needed me to do this good work, and he wasn't going to allow something I didn't want to happen. Because after all, I'm on the plane and I'm doing good things for him. God doesn't need my help. God doesn't need me to do these things. But God has blessed me with the opportunity to do it, not because I'm doing great things, but because God has provided me with the opportunity for doing these good deeds. He gives them to me. I don't give them to God, no matter what I think about it. And that's something for us to think about. Why do we do the good things that we do? Are we trying to earn wages from God? Are we doing things to get God to give us what we want, what we think we've earned? Well, Paul reminds us in Romans 6:23 that the only kind of wages that we earn is death. The wages of sin is death, is what he says. That's what we earn. That's what Paul had earned through his legalistic righteousness. But Paul also realizes he's been given this amazing gift, the gift of Jesus Christ and life and salvation that comes from him. And as he thinks about this, he compares everything else to this great gift of Jesus. And he equates all of these great things Paul, he had done previously to Jesus, and sees that they come out to be nothing. Because Paul believes and knows that Jesus is more important than anything. So Paul had his own righteousness. He was given Jesus. And that means he is willing to lose all things that he once put value in for the sake of Jesus. So what do you think about Jesus? Is knowing him more important than anything? Christians think about these things. Christians use their heads to understand more about what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. They use their heads to understand the joy that comes from that as well. But being a Christian is not just an intellectual pursuit. There is much more to it than just knowing about Jesus and knowing about what he's done. I think we can all easily understand knowing about someone or something is not the same as knowing them. For instance, I can tell you about Yogi Berra, the Hall of Fame catcher for the New York Yankees. I can tell you that he won 10 World Series rings with them. He won 3 Most Valuable Player awards in his career, that he was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1972, that he received a doctorate from Montclair State University in New Jersey in 1996, although it was probably an honorary one. He has 3 sons. He had been married for 65 years to his wife before she passed away this past March. I can even tell you about conversations that Yogi Berra had with his family members. There was one in particular where he and his wife and boys were driving to the Baseball Hall of Fame for his induction ceremony into the Hall of Fame. And they got lost, which was a very Yogi Berra thing to do, to get lost on your to your own induction ceremony. And so his wife was giving him a hard time, and he looked back at her and said, "We may be lost, but we're making great time." That is a conversation I know about, but I do not know Yogi Berra. I know a lot about him, probably more than you even want to know. But it doesn't mean that I know him, because everything I have learned, it's from what I've read, from what I've seen, what I've heard. I've never even seen him in person. So obviously knowing about someone is not the same as knowing someone. To know someone is to be in a relationship with them, to engage our hearts with them. And Paul shows us that he has done this with Jesus with his, what he says in verse 8. In verse 8, he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul doesn't say knowing Jesus Christ, the Lord, keeping Jesus at a distance. But instead, he uses a very personal, intimate word, Jesus, my Lord. What Paul had thought about Jesus has made its way from its head and has connected with his heart. He knows Jesus on a very personal level. And it's this combination of his head and his heart that enables him and causes him actually to say that he has lost all things for the sake of Christ and that he considers everything rubbish. Now, all of us have moments in our life where we can think back to where a relationship has changed our perspective on something. When we were little, that new best friend who came, and all of a sudden the games that we love to play, they're no longer as cool as they once were because our new best friend brings us better games. Or when we fall in love and that special someone just consumes all of our thoughts, and sleep is no longer an important thing because we want to be up all night spending time with them, talking with them. Or when a new child comes into our lives, and while the new child brings unwilling loss of sleep oftentimes, there are so many other things that this new child brings to us, causing everything else that we had once valued to pale in comparison. Relationships bring a new perspective on life. And being in a relationship with Jesus brings the ultimate change in our perspective. And Paul illustrates this when he says everything is rubbish compared to Jesus. Now remember, Paul is a scholarly person. He was very careful with the words that he used. Very particular. And actually, Bible translators are often the same way, very particular and careful with the words they use. But Paul was using a word that in his time, Bible translators can't really put into our language because it's frankly a word we can't say at church. So Paul is saying then with that word rubbish, that because of my relationship with Jesus, everything else is absolutely worthless by comparison. Jesus is greater than even the greatest things that we can imagine. And as a result, Paul was willing, and he did endure the loss of all things in his life. Does this put a new perspective on what we value and hold on to? Does this cause us to reevaluate where we find joy? Do you look to Jesus for your joy? Or is it maybe from your grades? Or from your friends, or from your jobs, or from your kids, or from the stuff that you have? Is our joy in Jesus or something else? A Christian finds joy in Jesus, the only true source of joy. And this comes from the new perspective that is given to us by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's from the work of the Holy Spirit where this joy is found, in Jesus, and not everything else. And this isn't that uncommon. It's not as uncommon as we might think. People giving up so much for the sake of Jesus. Throughout church history, there are the spectacular stories of the martyrs. Even today, the story that's been in the news for the past couple of weeks of the Sudanese woman who has been sentenced to death because she will not give up her Christian faith. I know of Christian business people who were presented with a very lucrative opportunity. And because of questionable ethics, it's part of the deal, they stepped away, causing a potential loss of great monetary gain to them. Or for me, I think of a high school student I knew while I was in seminary who chose not to take any AP classes, giving up the possibility of getting into a more prestigious university so that she could spend time mentoring and teaching the 7th and 8th graders at her church. Those are some stories of people who knew the value of Jesus and felt that that is where he was calling them. And it is a call that Jesus places on all of our lives to value him above everything else. And this isn't to say that the things that we hold as valuable are not worth our time. But in comparison to Jesus and knowing him, they don't even come close. A Christian has this radical perspective on what's important. The perspective that would allow us to have joy even if we were to lose everything. But how can we do this? How can we have this perspective? Where can we gain this power to have this? We can have this because Jesus has done this already for us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." We can do this because Jesus Christ already has. He lost everything so that we might have everything. Jesus took our sin on the cross, dying in our place, losing his life so that we might gain life. To be a Christian is to be willing and to actually lose everything the world tells us is most important. It's to give up all that we put our value in and worth in. It's to take up our cross daily. And in doing so, we gain even more than we had before because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And what Jesus has done is he has given us his righteousness. He has clothed us with it so that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness and not us. And this is righteousness that comes not from obeying the law and doing the right things, but by faith, as verse 9 tells us. And it's being clothed in Jesus' righteousness that enables us to have the change in perspective. It allows us to lose everything and yet celebrate because we know we have gained Jesus. All of us know that life is hard at times. I know that. You know that. And I know many of you here have had far harder life experiences than I have. But I also know that many of you have been able to endure those really difficult times in life because of Jesus. You were using your heads and your hearts, and through that you had peace, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. People have shared that with me. You have told me that. I've heard that. But regardless of where our life is right now, regardless of our life experiences, the mark of a Christian is the mark of one who knows that Jesus Christ has done everything for them. And they have a radical perspective change, knowing that we can give up everything and gain even more because of him. The Apostle Paul, he lost much in his life. In fact, he knew as he wrote this letter, he was going to lose his life itself. But he did so joyfully, willingly, because he knew Jesus Christ. He used his head to count what he had gained. And he engaged his heart in relationship. And by this relationship, he had gained the gift of salvation. He received the gift of salvation. And all of us have this gift offered to us as well. And to grasp it more fully, we must use our heads and engage our hearts. This is what Christians do. This is how Christians grow. And so may we be people who consider the incredible gift that we have been given in the personal relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And being found in him, may we live in the joy of knowing that by losing our grasp on everything we have now, we gain even more in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave all of yourself so that we may have all of you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you lost everything so that we may gain life and life in you. Lord, help us to see where this full and abundant life comes from, that it does not come from what we have or what we do, but comes only in you. And Lord God, I ask that you would enable us to live in the joy that we have in our salvation, and that it would make a radical perspective change in our lives, that we would see things differently, we would live our lives differently, not so that we could gain good things, but because of what Jesus has done, and we live in response to that. Bless us through this day, Lord Jesus. May your truth and your word dwell in our hearts richly, and we pray this in your name. Amen.